Bogus. Thank you, Elder Bogus. It's good to be here in Mountain View. And yeah, for those who haven't heard that story, Larry was kind. I was thinking about it coming in today, driving in this afternoon, thinking about my first time of meeting Elder Bogus. I was living in California and just came home to visit my folks in Lubbock, Texas, and was there for the weekend. And my folks my dad was a literature evangelist for the Texaco Conference, and had Larry over for lunch on Sabbath. And I was a prodigal. I didn't want to have anything to do with the church. I had studied for a while in the ministry, but I had sort of taken a hiatus from the church, living in California, and I forget, Larry said, you need to come back and work and be a co-porter again and be in my conference. I said, yeah, right. And drove home. That was about, I don't know, probably June or maybe May. I don't remember exactly the date. By September, I was there, a co-porter. Power of prayer. About 2 months later, gave my heart back to the Lord and had the privilege of working with Larry and the team and did 3 months of canvassing work. And then my Marine brother, who spent two terms in Nam as a gunner on a Huey helicopter, who was kind of my big brother, 11 years older than me through life and influenced me a lot, was not a Christian, but had gone to Andrews, EMC it was called then. Anybody remember that, when it was called EMC? Emmanuel Missionary College. And he said, you know, brother, he said, I don't ever want to be a priest, but you want to be a priest. He called me, you want to be a priest. That's what he said. I'll even make your car payments for the next 5 months while you're at Southern finishing up your degree. And I went back to Southern, and that was in January, and second semester. I only had 17 hours to finish. That was one semester. And the Lord knew all the time. God's timing cannot be beat. I went back to Southern, and by the end of January, my wife asked me out for a date. She's not here to defend herself. But she did. She invited me out on a blind. It was a blind date, and things clicked. And 6 months later, about we got married. But and by May of that year, I was a pastor in the Florida Conference. So, you know, God used Larry to say, "Get back into work," and of course, a lot of prayer he and my folks. So it's good to be with you here this evening. Let's just pray again, shall we? Father God, thank you for these moments that we can gather together here on this mountaintop. We can spend time with you. Thank you for these dear people here in Mountain View, Lord, and their love for you and their dedication to see your work go forward here in Mountain View and across the world. We see signs around us, Lord, something is going on. While people are wondering, we know Jesus is coming. Bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to tell you a few things this evening, a little report. Larry talked about our union session, and some of you were there, and we're delighted you were able to be with us. But there's three reports in my presence report, and soon you'll be able to access it on the internet. There's three stories that you know I told a number of stories. In fact, it was a rolling sort of open book about what God is doing in the Columbia Union, and every story that was told had the end of someone getting baptized, not there, but in the story. And in one of the stories that came out of Kettering. Our Kettering Medical Center is over here, of course, in Dayton, Ohio. It has 8 hospitals. For those who may not know, it has, I think, about 14,000 employees. It's a rather large system. The cardiac care there in Kettering is named number one in the state of Ohio, even over the Cleveland Clinic. I mean, it's an outstanding program, and they keep getting high awards because they have such a commitment to excellence. And it was a Kettering family, you know, Charles Kettering's children, Eugene and his wife, who said, you know, the Adventists have something special because they saw what we did in Hinsdale. So they invited us to come to Kettering and run the hospital there. It was in Kettering Medical Center. But anyway, something came out of that hospital that happened just this year. A lady was on the cancer ward, fighting cancer, and she said one day to a nurse, you know, I've always thought, as a person, that I really should give my life to Christ and get baptized. And the lady said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." And she said, "But I don't know if I'll ever get out of the hospital like I want to. Is there any chance I could get baptized in the hospital?" Now, hospitals don't have baptistries, but they do have whirlpools that you use for, you know, physical therapy and other things. And you know, that whole team, it was a group of people in one section of the floor, became so excited, nurses and aides and others. This lady wanted to get baptized, so they had a little service for her. They had a pastor come in. They had a little tank filled with water, and she gave her heart to the Lord. She's baptized in a hospital. And you should see Fred Mantry. He's the CEO of the system. He is so delighted to tell me the story. And as we talked about it, I said, "Fred, we need to tell that story to the constituents." And so that was part of our report. Another one came from Adventist Healthcare, right here in the Maryland system. And, you know, we wonder sometimes, what are our hospitals doing? You know, our hospitals actually serve more people than in our churches on the weekends here in the Union. All the hospitals we have, about a dozen hospitals we have in the two systems, more people come to our hospitals than come to our churches and are served in those. And I'm talking about that's in a week. All the people coming, always, continuously coming, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to the hospital and being served. And exposed to what Adventists do and the care that we give and our focus on helping others. We had a lady that was hired as a chaplain. She's originally from, I want to say, Ghana in Africa. And she'd moved here years ago, and she'd gone to school and received her, what they call CPE, to become a chaplain in a hospital. And then she went job hunting. And she came to Adventist Healthcare, and they hired her, and they put her in the Shady Grove Hospital. And as time went on, she wanted to know, well, what do you believe? You know, she was not a Seventh-day Adventist. She was attending another church, she and her husband, and she has four beautiful, they have four little boys, age probably 13 down to about four or five. And so, you know, wonderful little family, and she wanted to know more, and so she sat down with the chaplain there, the chief chaplain, asked some questions. Before you know it, he had her into Bible studies. The pastor gave her Bible studies, and she was with us that night at the Saturday evening report when I gave her a report, and she stood there and told us how she had gotten baptized, and now she was a Seventh-day Adventist chaplain working in the hospital. What a delightful story, that, you know, touching lives. The final story I'm going to tell you before I get into the Word tonight was really quite inspiring. We had there an individual, a lady who had come from Central America, and this is, where's Larry, if you still hear my voice, but Larry, the lady said, if you remember, they asked the question, "How did you hear about the Seventh-day Adventist Church?" I asked her that. "How did you hear about the Adventist Church?" She said, "A little boy came to my door with a magazine." Now, this lady's probably somewhere, I would guess, in her mid-50s. And I asked her, I said, "So tell me, how many people have you led to Christ?" "Well, Pastor, I don't want to..." I said, "No, I know you're here tonight because I know there's quite a story behind this. How many people have you led to Christ?" She said, "Well, if you want to know, 800 people. 800 people. And in the process has raised up four churches in the Washington, D.C. area, Northern Virginia area." It makes me think back of a time in the early Advent movement when we had a lady in New York City, in New York State. Ellen White talked about her. Up in New York State, a lady who had baptized 60% of the Adventist believers in the state of New York and raised up eight churches. But then, then that night, right there at the Union report, the presence report, as we ended our session, I said, "I understand, sister, that there's somebody here tonight that wants to get baptized." She said, "That's right." And so we had a baptism as we ended our report of four people getting baptized, giving their heart to the Lord. So it was a wonderful time together. God blessed, and we had a chance to talk about something that, you know, somebody once wrote a book by the name of The Eight Effective Things People Do, Stephen Covey, and one thing is, you keep the main thing the main thing. When I was a young child, 7 years of age, I was driving the old farm tractor on the farm, and my brother, my oldest brother, who was ended up going to Vietnam, I'm seven, he's 18, we're putting up a fence line, and we have a tractor, and we have a wagon, we have the old post there, and we're putting out the old post, and I'm the little guy driving the tractor, and it's an old International 350, and when you pull the lever back on the left side, you had a clutch, but also you had a torque lever. When you pull that back and you're going up a hill, it'd give you more power to go up the hill pulling whatever you're pulling. But if you pulled it and you were a little bit downhill, it would like disengage the gear and you would go out of gear and you'd coast. And I thought, here I am driving this tractor and we're driving on the side of the hill. The side of the hill came to the end of the hill, which dropped down to a creek. And that hill was our favorite hill we'd go sledding on in the wintertime. The kids would take the sleds up there, and I don't know, 50, 60 yards down the hill. So you get this long, steep hill. And he said to me, now be careful when you get to the edge of the hill. Make sure you turn the tractor up the hill. Don't go straight. You're going to go down the hill, because it was kind of a hill that was on this side. It kind of wrapped around and up there along the creek. And so I'm driving along the tractor, and he says, okay, it's time to stop it. And so I'm 7 years old. I'm in second grade. Who would ever put a kid on the tractor in seven years old? But, you know, anybody ever grew up on a farm, you know you start working. I was milking cows when I was 7 years old. My dad woke me out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. The one thing my mother used to always say, Davey, you know what? The world needs good farm boys, because farm boys know how to work. Now, she was right. You know, that's probably what got me in life where I got, because of work. Anyway, so I'm here, I am driving this tractor, and I come around the side of that, I come to the edge of that hill, and I can't go, I don't want to go straight, but I get nervous. I'm going to slow down, so I pull the lever back. And my tractor's already got the nose a little bit in that down position, and I pull the lever back, and just like that, the tractor takes off. And that tractor goes down that hill. It starts picking up speed. My brother runs in. I can still see him. He runs alongside the tractor because he knows I am in a very dangerous position, because turning right, turning left, and that tractor would roll. So he tries to jump up onto the tractor with me, but the tractor is pulling this wagon. Actually, it was an old manure spreader, if you want to know what it was. An old manure spreader, empty, of course. And we had the post in there. And so he knows that if he gets between the two, he could get run over. So he jumps out of the way. And he just yells at me, running alongside, Dave, keep it straight. Keep it straight. That's what I do. I hang on like this, and I'm down that hill. I'm going down. I'm not sledding, man. I'm driving this tractor down the hill. And when it comes down to the bottom of that hill, there's a creek, like I said, at the bottom of the hill. And the front end hits that creek, goes down into it. It pops off the ground about 3 feet and comes back down and stops. He looks at me, and I look at him, and I know my hair must have been straight up. But I felt, wow, that's incredible. And he jumped on the tractor and he drove it away. Neighbor was watching up in the field, got a hold of my dad. That night, my dad took me aside and he says, you know, I heard what happened today. Of course, my brother Paul told him. He said, you know, good chance you could have died out there on that hill today. And it was. I mean, going down that hill, right or left, that tractor would have turned, it would have rolled, and you know, kids all the time getting hurt on the farm, or worse. And my dad said something I'll never forget. He said, you know, son, he said, the Lord must have something planned for you. But you know, he has something planned for all of us. God has something planned for all of us. But that was a moving moment, and I shared that in the presence report because I talked about keeping it straight. Keep the main thing the main thing. Make the main thing the main thing. We're about one thing, folks. We're about bringing the good news of the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why the church is here. There's many issues inside the church, outside the church, that can distract us and take our time. But why do you have that little church there in Parkersburg? Why do you have the church in Morgantown? Why do you have the church down there in Somersville? Why is the church there? It's a lighthouse to bring souls to know the truth and know Jesus. To have life. To have hope. Tonight I thought about what I was going to say. I looked at my sermons and I said, you know what? I think I already preached that one down there. That one won't work. Now, you know, when you get into administration, you change congregations. You don't have to change sermons. But, you know, if you want to stay fresh, you got to change sermons. But I really got to thinking tonight, I want to talk to you about the subject that's on everybody's mind in America right now. We have all been impacted by it in so many ways. I'm not talking about gun control. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about death. I'm talking about how the news is filled with it, how we in our union are dealing with it. You know, right last Thursday. What's today? Isn't that Thursday? A week ago today, Beth Michaels, our editor, died. She's 44 years old, fighting cancer. For 4 years, she's been fighting cancer. And she lost the battle with cancer. It's really strange. About a month ago, she sent an email out to everybody. And anybody who knows Beth, you remember Beth, you know. Beth, the editor, took over after Celeste. She was sending an email out to everybody. She said, I am getting better. She's taking chemo. I'm feeling better, and I can't wait to get back to work. I sent a message to her, Beth, great news. We're praying for you. Good news. Can't wait till you're back to work. And last Thursday morning, I had a conversation with Celeste Ryan Blyton, our vice president for communications, and we had an appointment at 10:45. We visited for a while on our issues, and then I had some other errands. I had to run, do things, and she calls me at 11:15 or so, and she says, I said, you just called me. She says, Dave, I just got this message from Beth's husband. They're taking her back to the hospital today, and Beth's husband says she's got 2 hours to 2 days. I said, what? And she says, we're going to the hospital right now. Well, that was 11:15. By 5:15, Beth had passed away, lost her battle with cancer. Well, you can imagine in our union family, that's something you got to deal with. That's something that impacts you. We're team members. It took me back 5 years ago. Many of you knew Neville Harcum. And I was in Huntington, West Virginia. I was in a hotel. I was sleeping. I was on the way to Kettering Medical Center for board week, which is a whole bunch of board meetings I have to attend as the union president, chair some of them, etc. I get this phone call at 4 o'clock in the morning, and the guy is on the other line saying, sir, I think you should know something tragic happened this morning, and that was the fact that Neville had passed away. And the impact that has upon you, just the whole union family, you know, to have somebody working side by side, and the next day they're gone. It is something we deal with in, you know, you might say from time to time, and it's a traumatic experience. All of you, I know, all of us here in this room have experienced somewhere, sometime, that enemy called death. And today is the conscience of America. Why? Because you had what happened on Saturday night down in Orlando. We may not agree with the people who are, you know, the practice of the individuals who were killed. No, no, no. But no one has the right to go in and take life that way. And so we're impacted by the terrible loss of the worst tragedy and terrorism of all of America, all the death. And you're saying, why? And just about that time, you know, a few days later, a little two-year-old is standing by the lake, and the alligator takes him, and he's gone. You know, think about that impacting that family. But tonight I want to talk to you about that thing that we don't like to talk about, but is there in our lives, and it haunts America, and it haunts our friends of somebody dying of cancer, a loved one going, and the Bible is so filled with a thing called hope. Amen? I want to take you to Scripture. Go with me to John, the 11th chapter. And you're going to know when I go there where I'm going. But John chapter 11, here you find the wonderful story of Jesus and who? Lazarus. Jesus and Lazarus. And I am always impressed by the compassion of Jesus in this story. And I'm also impressed with his knowledge. Well, he's God. Well, tonight I want to talk about three things that we need to know in this saga called death. First of all, we need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. And this story does a good job at that. Look here, we pick up in the narrative in John chapter 11, and it says here that verse 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with fragrant oil. Verse 2 talks about, and therefore the sisters went to him, and Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick, and sent a message to him. When Jesus heard it, he said, no big deal. This is not unto death. And so the narrative goes on for a little ways, and you know, disciples think, well, you know, I wonder why he's not going over to see Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. I wonder if he's not visiting his best friend. What's going on here? And Jesus just sort of puts it off until finally you come down into the scripture. Jesus talks about he's going to go up and see Lazarus. And so he tells the disciples he wants to go up to see his friend Lazarus. And verse 21, he comes to see Lazarus, and Martha comes to meet Jesus. It's verse 20, I should back up one verse. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if what? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now watch this, folks. Watch this. You're going to hear this again. And so Jesus, you know, but then she says to him, Lord, even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Lord, I know if you'd been here, you know, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But whatever God wants you to do, I know you can do it. I know you got the power. Now, did she really mean that? She knew that Jesus was powerful, and she knew that Jesus had a lot to offer. But as you read the story, you kind of wonder, did she really mean that? But anyway, she said it. And then Jesus said, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Your brother is going to come back to life again. And Martha said, oh, I know he will again in the resurrection at the last day. If anybody ever asks you as a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, well, how do you know that Jesus taught, or even God taught the Jewish people, that when you die, you go to sleep, you don't go to heaven somewhere? Right here is a great example that tells us Martha gave us the understanding of death as God taught the Jewish people. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She did not believe that Jesus would resurrect him, even though she said, I know God can do whatever he wants to do through you. But she said, oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he may die, he shall live again. Those are words of hope, friend. Those are words of wonderful hope. When you look upon your loved one who's passed away. You know, Elder C.D. Brooks passed away here recently. They had his funeral service on Sunday at Sligo Church. Elder Brooks, you remember Elder Brooks? Powerful preacher. There's three men who've been named in a building down at Oakwood University. There's E.E. Cleveland, C.D. Brooks, and Elder Charles Bradford. And of those three great leaders, great preachers they were, only one is living. And last year I went to his 90th birthday. That was Charles Bradford's birthday. When you look upon the departed one, the loved one that's lying in the casket or there in the cold room like my mother was, touching and kissing her cold forehead as she had been killed in a car accident, it's a huge loss. One thing about death that really bugs me about death, it's so final. It is so final. You can never have a conversation again. You can think about it. You can dream about them, but you can never talk to them. They are gone. But it's not final. But because of what we believe. And I love what Jesus said. The wonderful word of hope here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You think about the way the Bible writes and how it communicates information to us. This is not this might happen, or, well, what do you know about this? Jesus is saying a truth here. I am life, and you who die, if you believe in me, you'll rise again. That's a promise. Powerful promise. But what I like about this, and you know, the scripture does a wonderful job of putting together picture stories that become examples for life. And we call this type and antitype. And you have this wonderful story throughout scripture in the Old Testament of the little lamb that was sacrificed at the altar that pointed to the cross. You have the Day of Atonement that points to the sanctuary service in heaven. You have this wonderful, this happens here, so you know it has a global application. And the story of Lazarus is in the scripture, beloved, for you and me today in 2016, that we never forget that Jesus Christ has the power to resurrect the dead. That's why it's there. It's one of the stories. There's more than one. And if I get a chance, I'll get to the others I want to talk about tonight. But this one here. So he says to her, I have the, you know, I'm the resurrection, life, and your brother will rise again. And then he says to her, if I look at 26, he kind of does a co-porter thing. You know, Larry Bogus would understand this. He tries to close the deal in her mind. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Which size, what type binding would you like? The Mylar or the regular binding? It's a co-porter, see? Do you believe this? That's what he said. Now he's putting it back on her. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe I can, you know, that he who lives and believes in me shall never die? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And that's her confession. I believe. And when she said these words, she went her way secretly and called Mary. It's almost like, yeah, Lord, I know who you are. Thank you. I'm going to go get Mary. It's like, why is she leaving the conversation? It's a strange kind of a segue right into her going to get Mary. It's almost like she, yeah, Lord, I know. You're the King. You're the God. You're Christ, and I'm going to go get Mary. It's that question I asked early on. Did she really believe when she said to Jesus, I know you can do whatever you want to do, but then when he came back and says, well, I'm the resurrection life. Yeah, I know he'll rise again in the last day. And then, okay, well, you know, and then she takes off to get Mary. Anyway, she gets Mary. And so, verse 28, when she said these, she went to get Mary, told her, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly. It's Mary and Jesus. This is the Mary that Jesus cast demons out of. The Mary that Jesus saved, changed her life. He was life to her. So Mary gets up quickly. The Bible says she rose quickly. Now can you imagine she's there mourning the loss of her brother, and no one knows the pain except family members for the loss of a loved one, and somebody walks in and says, Jesus is here. Whew, she's out the door. And then she comes. The Bible says, Jesus is not coming to town yet, but the Bible says that she came, verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was, saw him, are you with me in verse 32? She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, what? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. That must have been a conversation Martha and she had been having. Back and forth. Oh, where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? If he had been here, he would, you know, where was Jesus? I want to ask you this question. Was Jesus there? He kind of wasn't. He wasn't he? I mean, Jesus told his disciples, he said, listen, you know, back in the passage, he said, you know, Lazarus has this sickness and et cetera, et cetera. And then they finally said, well, if he's just sleeping, now Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. How did Jesus know that? Because he had been there. Because he had been there. Because he had been there in his God-like presence and spirit. He knew, his divinity knew what had taken place. Technically, he had been there, but he was not there in the way that they could see him there in person. That's what they were trying to say. But the Lord had been there. When Jesus chooses to be somewhere, he's there. The Lord chose not to manifest himself there for a reason. And I must tell you, when I got on the airplane in Seattle and I flew down to my mother's funeral, I said to myself, Lord, I know you went to Lazarus' tomb and you're resurrected. Why can't I go to my mother's tomb and ask you to do a miracle for my mother? Why can't you raise her from the casket? I mean, if God is God, he has the power to do what he wants. He has that power. Lord, if you'd been there, Jesus was there in spirit. He was supporting them, but he chose not to be present. Sometimes you find in Scripture God choosing not to be there for a reason. And I might say today that God's purpose is known only to him, but he has a purpose. And what he does, when he does, what he does, is because he knows what is best. And I have had too many stories as a pastor, as an evangelist, and God forbid that death would be to any value except that I've had individuals and loved ones' lives changed by death when it comes. And I want to get back to a question. You know, that troubles me, and I sit there and I watch what happens in Orlando, and I see what happens in other places, and I see our Beth Michael dying, and I see Neville going, and I'm reliving Neville's death with Beth passing, as you can imagine. I kind of ask this question to myself. So Dave, grieve, yes, it's the only human thing we do, but let's get down to this basic question. What really matters in life? What really matters? Yeah, you want to live a long life. Yeah, you want to have a nice home. Yeah, you want to have a nice car. Yeah, you want to have nice things. Like the guy sitting next to a fellow one day said, what do you do with your life? Well, I want to get an education. And then what? Well, after get education, I want to get some money, make some money, get a job. Okay, then what? Well, after that, I want to get a nice car. And then what? Well, I want to have a nice house. And then what? Well, after I get a nice house, I don't want to be able to have money and travel a little bit and, you know, have raised a family. And that, oh, and then what? Well, I guess I retire. And then what? Well, that after retire, you know, I don't know. Eventually, I'll die. And the guy says, that, and then what? Then what? Well, if you don't know Jesus, then what isn't going to sound too good, is it? But then what is, you don't have much hope. So what is the most important thing in life? Good life, health, yes. But the most important in life is that you know Jesus Christ and that you have eternal salvation. That's where it's got to be. That's why we exist as a church. And that's why we can give hope to people, because we know there is a way. We know there is a truth. We know there is a life. And the way to have it is knowing Jesus Christ and walking in the ways of righteousness that the Bible teaches, to live the good life on earth. He says, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. You might have a good life. But by the way, go tell others about this good life and make sure your salvation is secure. And if you have that hope in your heart, you can go through all the hell in the world, all the tough times, losing loved ones. You can deal with all that because you have this hope, and hopefully your loved one has this hope. I know I'll see my dad again. I'll see my mother again. I'll see Neville again. Everybody had the hope in Jesus. Beth, it's hard on us here on this earth to keep going sometimes. It's tough. But, wow, they're resting in Jesus, waiting for the trumpet sound. We're the ones that have to keep on, keeping on. And why does God allow us to stay here? That's the thing you heard in Orlando. Did you hear the news? People, and this happens to my brother when he came back from Vietnam. Why did I come back? Well, a lot of my buddies didn't come back. And the people in Orlando, at that club, whatever, they're saying, why did I come out alive and my buddy died? I don't know. God knows. For a purpose. You have a chance to keep living. You have a chance to know God. A chance to change. A chance to be able to have eternal life if you don't know him. Well, let's go back to our narrative. So Mary comes to meet Jesus. Lord, if he'd been here, Jesus chose not to be there. And therefore, the Bible says, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus' humanity is, he wept. You know, Desire of Ages makes an interesting comment about that. Those two words, the shortest verse in the Bible. Desire of Ages makes a comment, Jesus wept not only for Mary and Martha, he also wept for the people around him, the Jewish people who would not believe him. He wept for their disbelief. Here he was. He was the one offering life and hope, and they were turning away from it, and his heart was aching. It wasn't just for Lazarus he was weeping. He was weeping for those who did not believe when life was right there. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And he could not, this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying. Same thing the girls had asked. And then Jesus was asked to be taken. So he came to the tomb. And then you come to verse 39, where you find this struggle going on between the Lord and the sisters, between those who wanted to have something happen, those who didn't, and you have Jesus saying, watch this. And he says to them, take away the stone. And Martha says, no, Lord, no. That was Martha's, you know, her way about her. It was her natural inclination to try to speak up first. She was the Peter of the group. She said, no, Lord, you don't want to, the body's already been decaying for 4 days. It's not a good idea to take away the stone. And then Jesus said to her in verse 40, and this is why you go back and have to say to yourself when you're reading the words of Martha throughout this whole situation, she didn't really, I don't think, understand what she was saying. When Jesus said he'll live again, oh yeah, Lord, I know he'll live at the end of the day. No, he can live right now. And she didn't get that point. Because now she says, no, Lord. And then he says to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. She didn't believe. But Jesus knew, and Jesus was there to demonstrate, and he did it for you and me living in 2016. And he said, take away the stone. They took away the stone, where the place the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. You've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus did this miracle for two reasons. One, to demonstrate to the people there who he was. No one had ever done this before. Jesus did raise somebody else from the dead, didn't he? A number of times in Scripture. You find the story of the little girl, Jairus' daughter at the temple, remember? And Jesus was met at the crowd, and that's where the lady reached through the crowd and reached the hem of his garment and touched him, and she was healed. He was on his way to Jairus' house. And we got to Jairus' house. Remember, there was a group of people mourning and crying and wailing, and Jesus said, go away. She is not dead. She's simply sleeping. And they laughed at him. She was dead. And Jesus went into her, and he said to her, Taluthi kumi, and he raised her back to life. Jesus had raised her to life, but she had been sick. She'd been dead for only maybe a few hours, if that. And then what about the story of the widow of Nain? Remember the widow of Nain? And they're carrying her son, her only son, out of town on the way to the burial, and they're carrying the casket, and Jesus stops the procession, and what does he do? He touches the casket, and he raises her only son back to life. So you have these stories in Scripture. Why is this so significant? It's so significant because Lazarus was dead for 4 days. There's no question. No one could ever say this person wasn't dead. And that's why. That's why Jesus didn't show up. Had he shown up, it might have been a situation like the widow of Nain's story. It might have been this Jairus' daughter's story. But Jesus purposely stayed away so he could demonstrate and say to the people, I am who I say I am, and I have the power that I say I have. That he said he was God, he was God. And so he stood before that tomb, and he said those three words, Lazarus, come forth. Could you just imagine the moment, the suspension of that moment when the people are all looking at the door of the tomb? Just imagine the scene. You've got Mary and Martha there. Martha doesn't want anybody looking at her dead brother. Mary is confused. She doesn't know what's going on. And you have all these people around them. The disciples have never seen like this before. Can you just catch the suspense of the moment? And Jesus is there, and the Jewish scribes are there, and the leaders, the rulers, and the people. I mean, this is close to Jerusalem. This is only on the hill. You can go out of Jerusalem, go up the hill of Mount of Olives, go down the other side of Mount of Olives, just a few 100 feet, and there is a little home of Bethany. And you go in and visit Lazarus' home and the tomb. You can see it all. It's there today where they think he lived. It's not far from Jerusalem. The people were there. The Jews were there. This was center stage. This was, 6 o'clock news. And he did it purposely this way. Purposely. So there'd be no question. They're all gathered there. And Jesus says those three words, "Lazarus, come forth." For just a moment, everybody, what's going to happen? And can you imagine the awe and the amazement that filled the people's minds as they looked and saw this mummy clothed man standing trying to move at the door of the tomb? Wow! What power! And Jesus simply says what? Loose him and let him go. And then Jesus disappears. And the Jews went off to kill Jesus. And Mary and Martha received their brother back with joy. And it would be Lazarus who would lead the donkey into the donkey with Jesus, the jackass that had never been ridden. And Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. Lazarus resurrected. The story, the miracle that would be told all through the land. You know that guy who was teaching in the temple, that prophet, that guy by the name of Jesus, he raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. Lord, if you had not come. Lord, if you had not come. If you had been here, he would have died. He'd be alive. Now he was alive. Wow. And now people knew. People knew who Jesus was. That he was the awesome God who he claimed to be. Powerful story. Powerful story about death. Powerful story that ministers to my heart. That tells me, just like Lazarus was raised from the dead, just like that, our loved ones are going to one day come back. I want to take you there to Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I come and preach here. Larry tries to get me to come here every year. And I come and I feel like we're family. And you need to know tonight I'm preaching to my heart because I'm mourning the loss of a friend. And I'm reliving the loss of another friend. And I'm thinking about these who have experienced death in our land, and it seems to be all around us. And I just want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read this wonderful promise that we read. We sat around at our table. My dad died first. He died of a heart attack in 1990 after he had prayed for 20-some years that our brother would return back to Jesus. I baptized my brother, rebaptized my brother Paul in August of 1990. And my dad died in November of 1990. Dad saw God answer his prayers. Powerful. I said many times, the Lord rewarded my dad for his prayers. And Paul, the priest, my brother Paul, who paid my car payments when I was back at Southern Adventist University going to school, I would end up rebaptizing Paul back into the church. And 8 years after I rebaptized him, I laid my hands on him and ordained him to the gospel ministry because he had studied to be a pastor. And for 8 years before he became a pastor, he was a co-porter in Washington Conference and then eventually helped do some pastoral ministry around the church. And it was not me, another conference president asked him to be a pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Why do they rise first? Why do they, have you ever wondered, why do they rise first? Why does Paul say it that way? I mean, the Lord himself is ascending from heaven He's coming. The trumpet sound, the archangel, he cries, and you and I, if we're still living and faithful in Jesus, are raised off the earth and taken up, and somewhere along the line the dead come along. No, he makes it clear. There's something. Why does he say it this way? I think he's trying to send a very, very clear message to my heart, to my hurting heart, and to your hurting heart, to your loved one. When your loved one is taken from you, you will not leave this earth without them. They will come up first in the resurrection. And somehow, in God's miraculous way, who can create a round world, and we can all see him coming at once on a round world, how God can do things, we don't know, but he's God. He got it figured out. He could go and stand in front of Lazarus' tomb after being dead for 4 days, and he can raise somebody back to life again. Somehow, I am going to be near my folks when they get resurrected. Or I might be resurrected because Jesus lets me go to sleep before he comes. And somehow, we're going to find each other in a hurry. I was thinking about coming down here on the road, coming down, and thinking, you know, 5 years ago, Neville and I went through a session together, and Seth Pardue, and we went away for a couple days to think and pray about the union work, and I said goodbye to him on a Friday, and I said, I'll see you next week, and Tuesday he died in his sleep. And people come up to me and say, hey, Dave, hey, elected, another 5 years, way to go, another 5 years. And I say to myself, that's what we said to Neville. We said to Neville, another 5 years. You do not know if you have 5 years. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You just don't know if you have 3 years, do you? So what does that mean? That means live today, because this is the day that God has given you to live. Today is the day you make a difference in somebody's life, in some grandchild's life. This is the day you make a difference in a husband or wife's life. This is the day you make a difference in somebody's life, a daughter or son's life. It's today. You don't put it off for tomorrow because you only have today. Don't think that, well, I'll do this next week. No, today's the day. I cannot stress enough, in my mind, I think so many times people live in the future, they live in the past. They scold themselves for what they did in the past, and they look to the future when one day it won't be like it is now because they're going to be better in the future. No, you have today. Today is the day you have to live. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, live today. Live it full. Live it with hope. And I love this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:16. He says, Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wonderful promises, wonderful hope. And I want to share a final scripture with you that I shared with our union team this past week as we talked about our friend passing. Three things: know who you are, know who God is, and know his coming is soon. And I want to close with this from Job chapter 11. And maybe this will give you hope in your heart. Job is talking, but listen to what it says. There's Job's friends talking. And when we go through hard times and tough times, maybe this will warm your heart. Verse 16, Job 11, verse 16. Because you would forget your misery and remember it as water that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday, though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And you would be secure because there's hope. I want to read it again. Listen. Because you would forget your misery and remembered as water that has passed away. The sorrow, the heartache, the pain will be like water that has passed away. And your life, which may be dark now, will be brighter than the noonday. Though it is dark, you will be like the morning. Because why? Because there is hope. Friend, the world today, outside of this camp, outside of our church walls, back where we go and worship, the world today is hurting. They need to know the hope that burns within our hearts, the hope that we have in Jesus. Because when the enemy death strikes, when death strikes, too many times people think it is final, final. But it's not final, final. It is hard here, yes, but there's a day coming, bright morning coming. Hallelujah. There's a resurrection morning coming, and we will be with our loved ones again. Amen? Amen. I guess I should have a prayer. Should I have a prayer? Why don't we stand? We'll have a prayer together. God bless you. I guess you'll have a program here tomorrow morning. I'm going to come back and see the preachers. Hopefully it won't be raining again. Let us pray together this evening. Father God, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the promise that he who believes in you shall live. And even though, Lord, we have to face the enemy death here so many times, we are so thankful that we have a loving Savior who can heal our hearts, touch our lives, and give us hope, and also know in our hearts, Lord, that we will see our loved ones again. Bless these dear folks here. May this camp meeting continue to be a blessing to each one who attends. And may your good news and your love warm hearts and touch lives in a way that this message will flow through us to others to touch their lives and give them hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you.